It's just a privilege and a joy to be able to do this, to just bear one another's burdens in this way. And so I'm excited for what the Lord might do this morning. This week is different than all of us planned. And yet, many are the plans in the heart of man, but it's the Lord who directs our steps. And so, even though this is not how Jared planned his week or I planned my week, it is how the Lord planned this to go. And so, I am eager to see what he has for us. Let's pray. Lord, Father, we just come to you again in weakness, Lord. That's the only way we ever come to you. And yet, Lord, I feel my weakness this morning. And I pray that your strength would be manifested in my weakness and in our weakness as a church, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would work mightily now by your word, Lord. We rest on your gospel, on your promise that your word will not return to you empty, but will accomplish all your purpose. And so that is where we put our trust and hope this morning, in your Spirit applying your word to your people. And so we ask for help. Help me as I speak, and help each one here as we all seek to listen to you together. Would you shape us? Would you form us? Do all that you would do. We pray this in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. If you would open your Bibles with me, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We will look at our text there together. Ephesians 3, and we will read from verse 14 to verse 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Before we look at this prayer of the Apostle Paul, I want to ask a few questions of us as individuals, us as a church. Do we want strength as a church? Do we want to be strong? Do you want strength in your life of faith? Do you want a different experience in your Christian walk? What kind of experience do we want to have together as a body here at Cornerstone? Do we as a church want knowledge? And if we want knowledge, what kind of knowledge do we want? And do we want to grow? Do you want to see this body grow? And if you do, what kind of growth do you want to see here? And if you want these things, if you want more strength, if you want more experience, if you want more knowledge, and if you want growth, why do you want those things? What's the purpose of those things? I think Paul gets at all of that in this prayer for the people of God. Before we zero in on the prayer, let's just remind ourselves of where we are in this book of Ephesians. We've spent some time in the past as I've had a chance to preach some of these chapters. Here's a quick summary of the flow of Ephesians that I think is helpful. We might summarize it this way. Paul begins with, this is what God has done. And he doesn't just start with what God has done in human history, right? He goes all the way back into eternity, into the very foundation of the world and before that, right? He chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. So he goes all the way back there talking about what the Father has done through the Son. And then if we remember, he talks about what God has done in sending the Son for sin, right? We read of redemption accomplished by the Son. We read of forgiveness through the cross of Jesus Christ. And then we see what God has done in the lives of believers as he applies that great work of the cross and he makes sinners alive through Jesus Christ. And then we read about what God is doing. He's making sinners alive. He is uniting Jew and Gentile together in one new man. And he is building a body and a building, a structure, right? We see that at the end of Ephesians chapter 2. He has made one new man where there were two, Jew and Gentile, and he is building them together into a dwelling place for himself in his Spirit. And so that's what God is doing, what God has done, what God is doing. And then we come to what Paul gets driven to in light of those things. Paul prays for these things. And then he moves out into what his people are to be and to do in light of what God is doing, in light of what God has done. And so that's kind of where this prayer comes. It comes right in the middle of the book where Paul moves from sort of high, beautiful, glorious truths about God's work in Christ Jesus, and then he presses that into the lives of the people of God, and that's where we find this prayer. So let's just summarize the prayer, and then we'll walk through it. Here's how I might summarize the prayer. Paul's telling the saints in Ephesus, he's reporting this prayer, he's telling the saints that he asks the Lord to give them a unique strength for a specific experience, for a certain kind of knowledge, for a genuine growth to an ultimate end. A unique strength. That comes in verse 16. That he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. For a specific experience, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. For a certain kind of knowledge, verses 18 and 19, that being rooted and grounded in love, you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. For a genuine growth, verse 19b, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, and to an ultimate end, verses 20 and 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So I think that is the structure of Paul's prayer, and so that's how we will look at it and walk through it this morning. So number one, a unique strength. Do you and do we want strength? Now we know that we are a weak people. We know our weakness. We come into face to face with our weakness every day of our lives. And in a sense, the Christian life is meant to be a life of weakness, because it is a life that is shaped by a Savior who went to a cross and went to a grave, right? So the Christian life is a life of weakness. And yet, we don't just serve and follow and live for a crucified Savior. We have a Savior who has been raised from the dead. And so here is the great contrast in the Christian life, is that we are weak, and yet our Savior didn't just die, he was raised. And so Paul here asks for a specific kind of strength. It's a unique strength. Look there in verse 16. Paul says that he prays for these people that they may be strengthened with power. Do we want to have a unique strength and power in our Christian lives? There is a kind of power that we are not supposed to run after as people who follow Jesus Christ. But there's a kind of power that the Lord wants to give to his people, and we see Paul here asking for a strength and a power for the people of God. It's not just any kind of strength and any kind of power. It's a power that comes from outside of us, because it's through the Spirit of God. And so the kind of strength that we want to desire and want to see manifested in this body is not a power that comes from within us. It's not a power that comes from our own selves, but it's a power that comes through the Spirit of God. And that is what Paul is asking for here. It's a strength with power through the Holy Spirit. But it's in a specific place. It doesn't take long to look at what Paul calls the outer self to see our weakness. When we look at our bodies, when we look at the frailty of our lives here on earth, how easy is it to break a leg? Not very hard. And that changes all kinds of things about our life, just in the snap, right? And yet, that is not the kind... Yeah, that was bad. That was bad. That was very unintentional. The kind of strength that we look for as the people of God is not that kind of strength. You put your trust in horses. You put your trust in strong legs and arms and hearts and even minds, and you put your hope and your strength in something that can so easily be gone. And we see that in Paul's life again and again, just in the course of his ministry, the weakness that he faced, weakness in the things that he experienced, even in his own body, and yet in the life of the Apostle Paul, maybe the greatest weakness is on display, but we see such power in his life. as he ministers the gospel in the most intense of circumstances, but it's a power that comes from somewhere else. It is this kind of spiritual power, right? It is strength from the Spirit of God, and it's, where is it? It's in his inner being, in the inner self, the inner man. That is where we want to see strength in ourselves and in this body. We don't want to see some kind of external strength, strength in our own abilities. We don't want to see strength in our building. We don't want to see strength in anything that we can do in and of ourselves, but we do want to see strength. I want to see strength in you, and I want to see strength in myself. I want to see this kind of strength, strength that comes from the Spirit of God and is in my inner being. We see that in Paul. He says, we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That is where the power of God is made manifest in our lives. And that's where we want to see it. But I said it's a unique strength for a specific experience. There's a flow to this prayer. Paul doesn't just ask that the believers in Ephesus be strengthened. He asks that they be strengthened with power so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. We might ask, first of all, why is Paul asking for strength that Christ might dwell in our hearts? Doesn't Christ dwell in our hearts by his Spirit the moment that we become believers? Do we not receive the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of Christ, the moment we become believers? Absolutely we do, right? Every single Christian has the Spirit of God. Every single Christian has the life of Christ in them. But this is a specific experience. This is a specific experience. The word there, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. You remember when we talked about from Colossians, the word of Christ dwelling richly in us. This isn't just that Christ would come live, but that he would make his home in our hearts. Apparently, we require a strengthening with power by the Spirit of God in our inner selves for Christ to truly and deeply make his home in us. If you want to think about what kind of dwelling this is, think about that song that I think we've sung here sometimes, right? It says, O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. I am yours forevermore. Paul wants a strengthening for an experience of Christ dwelling in our hearts, an experience that changes us. Doctrine is for life. Doctrine is to be experienced. Now, we're rightly wary of people who elevate experience for the sake of experience or pursue experience at the expense of truth. But what's the remedy to that? Do we abandon experience? Absolutely not. What we do is we pursue biblical experience in biblical ways for biblical purposes. The Christian life is profoundly experiential. The Christian life is an experience. Now, our experience does not determine the reality of the truths of the gospel. Right? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He really came, and he really died on the cross, and he really rose from the dead. And everything that he accomplished, does not stand on the fact whether we experience that or not. But those realities are meant to be experienced in our hearts and in our lives in a profound way. And here Paul comes to the Lord and he says, I want these people to be strengthened so that Christ may dwell, so that they might have the experience of Jesus Christ making his home in their lives, pushing in to every corner of their lives. Reign in everything. Own it all and reign supreme. And that is what Paul is asking for these people. But this specific experience is meant to lead into a certain kind of knowledge. Here's what Paul says. He says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We want this experience for a certain kind of knowledge. Paul here asks for something amazing. He asks that the Ephesians would be strengthened so that they might know the unknowable, that they might be comprehend the incomprehensible, right? He says that they may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It's almost a contradiction, right? That they may have knowledge of something that's just beyond knowledge. And yet this is the kind of knowledge that we need as Christians. There is a kind of knowledge, I shouldn't say a kind of knowledge, knowledge has the capacity on its own to lead to pride and a puffed up life. Paul makes that evident in his own life. He says that because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that were given to me, I needed this thorn in the flesh so that I would keep from being puffed up, right? The doctrine that the Lord Jesus Christ showed Paul and asked Paul to tell everyone was so great that he needed a thorn to keep him from being prideful of these things. The doctrine in Scripture is so glorious, and yet knowing it just on its own has the capacity to bring pride. That's exactly what he says, right? The revelations were so great that there was a temptation for me to be proud in light of those things, and God made sure that that didn't happen. There is a way that we can have knowledge that puffs up, but there is a way that we can have knowledge that brings life and fruit and glory in our lives. And this is the kind of knowledge that we want to have as Christians. And so Paul asks the Lord for it. He says, I pray that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. It's not a knowledge individually alone, but it's a knowledge that we want to pursue together as God's people. Together we want to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ. Here we see that there is a glory and a greatness in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the love of Jesus Christ, that we need strength to even begin to grasp, that we need strength to even begin to know. And so Paul asks for that to happen. Look at what is this love of Christ. Just look back for a minute. Let's reflect on a few things in the beginning of the letter. Paul says that it's in Christ that we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespass according to the riches of his grace. We see that it's by grace we're saved through faith. And this is not our own doing, but it's the gift of God. We see that it is through the cross of Christ that we have been brought near and now have peace with God. Indeed, Christ Himself is our peace. The love of God displayed in the gospel, the love of Jesus Christ displayed in the gospel, is something that is without end. It's so high and so wide and so deep and so long that we need the strength that God gives to even begin to comprehend and to begin to know it. What kind of knowledge is that, right? Is that just a knowledge that we read words on the page and then we have sort of categories to understand the love of Christ? This is an experiential knowledge. This is a knowledge that is similar to the knowledge of a husband and wife when a man knows a woman. That is a deep and beautiful thing that God has created. And this is the kind of knowledge that we want to have of the love of Christ. And we can only have that knowledge as God Himself strengthens us through His Spirit in our inner being, as Christ dwells in us in increasing measure. Then we can begin together to really know that love. Look at Romans chapter 8. Just to remind ourselves of the love of God in Christ Jesus. What does Paul say here? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Paul sees that. Paul wrote that. And he says, we need the Spirit of God to work in our hearts, to strengthen us, to be able to even begin to grasp that together. And so he asks the Lord to do that. But it's a certain kind of knowledge for a genuine growth. What does he say here at the end of this prayer? Paul says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. These kind of statements we read in the scriptures and our mouths are just stopped and we don't even know what to do with something like that. And yet Paul is bold enough to ask that the Lord would work in His people that this would happen. This is the kind of growth that he wants to see, that in the end, we as his people would be filled with all the fullness of God. There's two passages in this book that I think help us begin to understand what Paul is getting at when he says that. Back in the end of chapter 2, right before he started this prayer and then broke it off, the beginning of 3 to fill them in on his imprisonment and his call to preach to the Gentiles. Paul concludes that section in chapter 2. He says, in Christ, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. A dwelling place for God in the Spirit. I think that language should sound very familiar to us. And here he's asking that the people be filled with all the fullness of God. Listen to these words from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. Paul says, "For the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." When Paul talks about being filled with all the fullness of God, Paul is talking about maturity. He is talking about what God is doing in his people as he grows us up into Christ. So when he says that we're being built into a dwelling place for God in the Spirit, when he says that we want to grow up to attain the unity of the faith, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, he's not talking about separate, distinct, entirely different things, but these are all vivid images of the same reality, the growth and shape of God's people as God works in us. Now, Paul asks all these things to an ultimate end. And we see that in verse 21, where Paul says, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." The end of all these things, the end of strength and a deeper experience and an experiential knowledge and a genuine, rich growth in godliness, is always so that God might be glorified in his church and in Jesus Christ, the head of the church, now and for every generation and forever and ever into all of eternity. So that's the bones of this prayer. Now, this is a big prayer. And a big prayer, needs a big person to pray to. A big prayer needs something strong to drive it. So we might ask ourselves, what does faith need to support itself on if it's going to reach out for these kinds of realities in our lives and in our life as a church? What does faith need? So we can ask ourselves, what gets our prayers off the ground, so to speak? What gives your prayers flight? Let's turn to Paul for help and let's see what makes this prayer soar so high. Four things. Number one, what makes this prayer soar so high and make Paul so bold to ask such things? Even to ask that these people would be filled up to the measure of the fullness of God, comes back to the reason that he prays in the first place, right? He says, "For this reason I bow my knees." For this reason. Well, what reason is it? Well, he's reminded of the reason because he says to the people, he says, he's talking about the Lord. He says, "It's in the Lord that we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering." So he's reminded that the people that he's writing to are tempted to discouragement and despair. And so he's reminded about what he was going to pray. But he was actually going to pray it earlier, right? Look at the beginning of chapter 3. 3 verse 1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ on behalf of you Gentiles." Wait, maybe you haven't heard that I'm a prisoner. Maybe you haven't heard that I have a ministry to the Gentiles to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. So he breaks off to expand and explain that. And then he comes back to the prayer. Now he's, okay, oh yeah, "For this reason, I bow my knees." So what was the reason that led Paul to pray these amazing things? It was his own reporting about what God is doing, right? He says, this is what God is doing. He's made one new man Jew and Gentile. He has created a united church. And the whole structure, with the cornerstone being Jesus Christ, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by His Spirit. So that's what God is doing. God is building you into a dwelling place for Himself by His Spirit. And so what does that lead Paul to? Essentially, to storm the very throne room of heaven and say, Lord, do this here. Lord, let us experience that unity that You have created by Your death on the cross. You have brought these people together, Jew and Gentile, in one new person, in one new man in the church, but we all come and we are united because of the cross, and yet we don't have the full experience of that unity immediately. We grow into that experience, and Paul says, this is what God is doing, and so I am going to ask Him to do that, and to do it in your very hearts, to do it right in your inner being, so that as a result of this great work, you would grow up into all the fullness of God, that you would reach up into maturity, that you would reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ Jesus. So I'm going to pray to God. So that's reason number one. That's what makes this prayer soar, is that Paul takes the reality of what God is doing, and then it leads him directly to ask God to do more of that in us, right? To press it in to His people. The second thing that gives this prayer strength is a Father who has all authority, right? Paul addresses His Father, but He doesn't just say, I bow my knees before the Father. He gives us a little something more. He says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. This is the Father who has authority over every family line that has ever existed on this planet Earth. It's the Father who created the first man, who named him, who sent him into the world with a mission. It's this God who has authority over every family line that has ever existed. It's that man, that Father, that Paul goes to with this kind of prayer. And it's not just on earth. He just uses that phrase that he's used many places. He says, in heaven and on earth, everywhere. God the Father has authority in all places, and so we can come and ask these great things from Him. So we need a great reason to go to this Father, and then we need a Father who has all the authority in heaven and on earth. And then we need a Father who gives from what He has. So Paul says, according to the wealth of His glory, I want you to be strengthened. We need a Father with resources to ask these great things. If we want to see this reality in our hearts, in our lives, and in this church, we need to go to a Father who has all the resources to give it. And that's what Paul does here. He says, according to the wealth of Your glory, the wealth of all that You are in and of Yourself, just displayed for all the world to see, that is what I'm going to lean on when I ask for My people to be strengthened with power. I'm going to ask it according to the riches of all You are in Your glory. And finally, we need a Father of infinite ability who Himself is worthy of all the glory. Look at verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Doesn't that just make you want to pray that prayer again? You know, you get to the end of this prayer and you think, wow, Paul is praying these amazing things, these things that we can't even, can we even imagine the fullness of being strengthened by his Spirit in our inner being, just having the deeper experience of Christ dwelling in our hearts, just really beginning to grasp and understand and know the depth of Christ's love for us. And then Paul says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask. So everything he just asked, right? The Father is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or that we think. Maybe your mind, when you think about praying for your spiritual life and the life of these people here that we call Cornerstone Bible Church, maybe your problem is that you say, I can't imagine what it could look like in 2 years or 10 years. I can't imagine what it could look like if I was more forgiving. I just couldn't imagine what it would look like to experience his love in a deeper way. That's okay. Paul says he can do more than you can imagine. It's all right if you can't imagine it, but you should be asking for it. Go and ask him for it. He has said that he is doing glorious things in his people. He is actually building us into a dwelling place for himself in his Spirit. He is actually doing that. So ask him to strengthen your brothers and sisters so that Jesus Christ would dwell in our hearts more richly by faith. Ask him to give you the strength to comprehend more today than you did yesterday, to know more deeply than you did yesterday the love of God in Christ Jesus. These four things push us and drive us into prayer, and they energize the faith that we need to just rest and grab on to all that God is and all that God has said that he will do for his people. Think of two different sons. The son of a poor man in the inner city somewhere. The man works as hard as he can to provide for his family. They barely scrape by. And that son knows that his father loves him. But what he asks of his father is limited based on who his father is and the resources that his father has, right? It would be dishonoring to his father to ask that father for a new truck for my 18th birthday, right? That would just be wrong. But think of the son of the king, right? The son of the king is going to be able to ask for an entirely different set of things, and rightly, because his father has all the resources. The king has everything in the land. And so the son of the king is going to ask for things that line up with the reality of who his father is. And so I wonder, do we ask the Lord God Almighty for things that line up with who he is and what he is doing? Right? Do we ask for things that line up with, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or imagine, the one who's to be glorified in his church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations into all of eternity, do we ask for things in line with who our Father is? Now, your Father does not begrudge you asking him for a loaf of bread tomorrow. Ask him for your daily bread. Jesus tells you to do that. Give us this day our daily bread. But he also says, pray, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Now that is a prayer that needs all the fullness of who God is. It needs all the fullness of who God, what God can do. And brothers and sisters, Paul just hammers it home here. He says, do this in this great doxology, just giving praise to God. It is a call for us to ask in faith for these kind of realities to be manifest more in our lives and in our lives as a body. So let's ask him as the one who is able to do far more than what we can ask, to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or even think. Let's ask him, and let's do that for his glory in this church and for all generations into all of eternity. Let's pray. Father, we come to the end of this prayer that you have seen fit to record in your word, this prayer of your servant Paul for your people. And Lord, we want to pray it here and now for ourselves. Lord, would you strengthen us with power according to the riches of your glory? Would you strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner selves so that Christ may dwell in us through faith? Lord, that being rooted and grounded in love, Lord, that we might have strength to comprehend what is the height and depth and breadth and width, and to know the love of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, even that we might be filled with all your fullness. And we pray to you, God, you who are able to do far more abundantly and exceedingly above and beyond all that we ask and all that we think. Lord, to you be glory. To you be glory in your church and in the head of your church, Jesus Christ, for now and to all generations. Amen.